Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I may be sticking close to the pulpit this morning. I enjoy wandering, but I sprained my ankle a week ago, and so it's getting better. But there's still a little pain involved. It's not too bad, but I may be sticking close, just right here, not moving around too much. Hope you had a blessed week, and it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm looking forward to getting into His Word. And so let's bow our heads one more time and ask God to be with us. Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be present this morning as we open up the Word of God, that we may yield to the power of Your message and the power of the Holy Spirit. Change our hearts this morning, we pray. In Your name, amen. The travelers stopped to take a breath. The hot Judean sun beat down on their weary frames. Fatigued, worn out, thirsty, hungry, sore are just a few of the words that describe this weary group of travelers who were making their way up the ascent of Adumim. This was the only road or major travel way between Jericho and Jerusalem, and it was a treacherous route, banked by steep ravines and cliffs as the road weaved and bended between and in and out of the Wadi Kilt. The Wadi Kilt travels from west to east, and it drains a significant portion of the Judean wilderness. A wadi is a stream bed, so during the dry season, there's no water in it all. But when it rains, it fills up. And the only road, the main travel route that goes from Jericho, which is some 18 miles north of Jerusalem, is through this wadi. And it's a steep road because Jerusalem is some 2,800 feet above sea level, where Jericho is maybe 500 or 600 above sea level. And so when Jesus is telling the parable of the Good Samaritan that we find in the book of Luke chapter 10, he says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, quite literally going down because of the descent. But this time, this group of travelers were not going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, but rather going up from Jericho to Jerusalem. This was the same route that David took when he was escaping from his own son Absalom, when Absalom declared himself king. This was the same route that Zedekiah took when the Chaldeans came in 586 BC. And so this route down through or up through, depending on which way you were going, through the Wadi Kilt, had been taken before. And this time, this group of travelers was Jesus and his disciples. Jesus had just finished his last Galilean ministry, and now he was coming down for his last days in Jerusalem. Often I forget how much Jesus traveled. I mean, sometimes as I read the Gospels, you think that everything was just right there, but as you look at a map, and I wish I had something on the screen to show you, but the lake of Galilee there in Jerusalem, they're some 65, 70 miles apart. And Jesus traveled between the two a number of times. And so now Jesus with his disciples is making his way to Jerusalem, but not just Jerusalem, they're really making their way to Bethany. Because there in Bethany, Jesus had some friends. Bethany was just 2.5 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus knew that he and his disciples, they would be tired. I mean, can you imagine an 18-mile hike through the hot, dry, dusty land? That's a long way. I know that the Finlaysons, and I was wanting to go. We were going to go on this hike tomorrow, and I know they're still going. And I believe it's an 8-mile hike up, right? And then 8 miles down. So that's 16 miles, all right? But can you imagine 18 all the way up? We've been backpacking before. Perhaps you have as well. And that's a long ways. I mean, to get 18 miles in a day, that's a good, long hike. And then if you add maybe some of the things they were carrying and you add the sun, it would definitely be safe to say that they were tired. They were thirsty. They were hungry. And so as they make their way down into Bethany, as they approach the village of Bethany, the small village of Bethany, the disciples and Jesus were excited because they knew who resided there in Bethany, their good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Oh, how these three friends were such good companions to Jesus and the disciples. Have you ever been traveling somewhere and it's been a long journey and maybe you're just a mile or two away or just around the next bend in the road and you get excited and this warm feeling comes over and you get a smile on your face because you know that you're going to the home of someone you enjoy being around. Maybe that feeling comes as you come to church, you enjoy being here, and as you approach, come up over the hill that way or coming up this hill, oh, I'm almost at church. I'm almost with these people I love being around. That is what Jesus was feeling. This is the kind of friendship that Jesus had. These three siblings were his close friends. And as Jesus was tired and hungry and he thought of this home, it gave them that last little bit of energy to finish the journey. And as they approached the home, I'm sure the siblings came out and greeted them. Welcome, welcome, come on in. You guys are tired, come. Here's some water, here's some food. Jesus is immediately greeted and they walk into the cool home of their good friends. Water is passed around. They sit down and they're able to put up their feet and take off their sandals and just sit. What a nice feeling that would have been. And this is where we want to pick up the story. And so if you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. We'll go ahead and read the whole thing. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Fascinating. Here, Jesus and the disciples come, and like verse 38 tells us, Martha welcomed them into her house. I want to read to you from Desire of Ages, that beautiful commentary on the life of Christ. And the author writes, "At the home of Lazarus, Jesus had often found rest. The Savior had no home of his own. He was dependent on the hospitality of his friends and disciples. And often when weary, thirsting for human fellowship, he had been glad to escape to this peaceful household, away from the suspicion and jealousy of the angry Pharisees. Here he found a sincere welcome and pure, holy friendship. Here he could speak with simplicity and perfect freedom, knowing that his words would be understood and treasured." Wow. She goes on to say that as she would tell the multitudes in parables, she said, "But the multitudes were slow of hearing. And in the home at Bethany, Christ found rest from the weary conflict of public life. Here he opened to an appreciative audience the volume of providence. In these private interviews, he unfolded to his hearers that which he did not attempt to tell to the mixed multitude. He did not need to speak to his friends in parables." Wow. Here at the home of Bethany, of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he could talk straight. He could just share, "Hey, this is what is on my heart. This is what I'm up to. This is what I am doing." You know, I resonate with those sentiments that Jesus had. Many of you know, I spent a year in Australia, and I was surrounded by awesome people. They're at the school, and my colleagues were great. But most of the time, I was working with youth and high school, middle school age young people. And I love that age group. I love sharing Jesus with those kids. But at the same time, after a couple of months, I wanted and was longing for people that were my age that I could talk openly about Ellen White with, that I could talk openly about Scripture with, that I could share what was on my heart. And about 3 or 4 months into my time there, I was able to go to a retreat on the mainland. That it was a retreat for all of the volunteers and student missionaries in Australia. And so there was probably 15, 20 young people there. And I remember I walk into this building, and there on the couch, right away when I get there, there's an individual reading the Bible and Desire of Ages. And I go up and talk to him, hey man, how you doing? We introduce ourselves, and hey, what you reading? And we just start talking, and just talk openly about our love for Jesus. Man, we're both on fire. And at the end, he's like, hey, you want to pray together? Yeah, let's pray together. And it was so refreshing to talk to a young man my age and able to pray together and able to share those same thoughts and feelings. Do you have friends like that? Are there people that you just can be yourself with? My family are some of those people. And so here in this home, Jesus was able to just be himself. He was able to share openly. And that is how Jesus felt around these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. However, not only did Jesus enjoy being with them, but obviously, verse 39 shares with us that they enjoyed being with Jesus. They were so glad to have Jesus with them. Because verse 39 said that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. What a privilege and treat that Jesus himself would come to their home. He could share with them just what was on his heart and how they loved hearing from Jesus as he drew lessons from the birds and the trees and the nature around them. How they loved Jesus telling them about his Father in heaven and what he was like. And so Jesus, as he enters this house, he sits down in a chair, and I'm sure everyone immediately gravitates toward Jesus. Wow, Jesus was in their home, and he was talking to them. Mary went straight to the feet of Jesus. She sat and heard his word, the Bible says in verse 39. Now, when someone is sitting at someone's feet, the image that comes to my mind is a group of children or siblings, perhaps brothers or sisters, sitting at the feet of their dad or their mom or their grandpa, telling them a story. I remember when I was a kid, there were my three siblings, there were four of us, and my mom is the best storyteller and reader, man. We loved to sit at mom's feet, and she would read out of these books and tell us these wonderful stories. And you can just imagine this group of young people sitting there with open ears and eyes, just soaking it all up, taking in every word, sitting on pins and needles at the edge of their seat. Yes, yes, yes. And that is what I imagine Mary was doing, taking it all in, almost breathing in the words and the lessons and the stories of Jesus. Jesus' words did something for her. They were compassionate and kind and gracious and challenging and moving and beautiful and effective and elegant all at the same time. She had never heard anything like it. Here she found purpose and meaning and hope. But it was more than just what Jesus was saying. Jesus, she had had an experience with. Jesus was the only one who had compassion on her. He was the only one that saw the potential in her. You see, my friends, Mary had some history. Mary had some baggage. And we all know that we got some baggage, don't we? I have baggage. Right? Every single one of us has a story, a history, a place where we've come from, what we've been involved with, who we've been involved with. Each have had their ups and downs, their successes and their failures. And Mary had some baggage. I don't want to get down, bogged down with the details, but just to share with you, as I've been studying Mary, fascinating, as you look at the different accounts and how it all blends together, and it is very possible that this same Mary, Mary of Bethany, was also Mary Magdalene. Same person. And allow me to share with you just a little of that history. You see, Mary, it is very possible that this same Mary, at some point in her life, moved away from her home there in Bethany and got caught up in the wrong crowd. There in John 8, we know that story very well, where the Pharisees catch this woman in adultery, the sinner, and cast her out in front of Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what about her? And there all of her accusers are around her, and you can imagine Mary just crunched up there in this fetal position with her head bowed down, just wanting it to all go away. So embarrassing, so shameful. And Jesus begins to write there in the sand. And one by one, the Pharisees see what he's writing and they take off. And pretty soon Mary begins to hear the quiet down. And Jesus says, hey, look up. Where are your accusers? Wow, they're not here. And Jesus shares with her, hey, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That was Mary. That was Mary. And it is possible that at that point in time, though Jesus welcomed her and gave her hope, that her family did not. A very shameful thing to have been done. And I'm sure at some level her siblings rejected her. And it would be possible for Mary at that point to go from Bethany up to Galilee. There in a town, a village called Magdala, Mary of Magdalene, and try to start a new life there. But there in Magdala, Mary also reverted back to some of her old ways. And in Luke chapter 8, it tells us about this lady named Mary of Magdalene, who Jesus cast out evil spirits and infirmities. Wow. So not only did Mary get caught up in the wrong type of crowd, not only did she get caught up in prostitution and those type of sins, but also some way she was playing with the devil a little bit. And there in Magdala, we don't know the story. The Bible doesn't give us the details. But Jesus is there, and I'm sure he recognized Mary, and his heart went out to his friend. And he cast out the demons of Mary. And that is possible. These are all conjectures, but it's very possible as you tie all scripture together. That is when Mary went with Jesus on his second Galilean tour and came down back to Bethany at some point in time. And so Mary had some history. She had some baggage. But Jesus was with someone that she found hope. Jesus was someone where she found that courage and the strength. She had lived an immoral and loose life. She had been outside the church. She had been down the road of sin. But with Jesus, she found something and someone better. In Jesus, she found one that could offer her hope and purpose. In Jesus, she found someone who could bring a positive change in her life. In Jesus, she found someone who understood. And I love what Desire of Ages tells about Christ's view on Mary. Mary was looked upon as a great sinner, but Christ knew the circumstances that made her thus. He saw that she had great capabilities for good. He saw the better phase of her character and knew that through his grace, she could become a partaker of the divine nature and would purify her soul by obeying the truth. Christ might have extinguished every spark of hope in Mary's soul, but he did not. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Wow. That is how Christ viewed Mary. And just at this point, may I say that those who, like us all, we all have baggage. And those who are saying this morning, you know, I have a little history. I have some baggage. Know that you can come to Jesus. Amen. Know that Jesus wants to and will offer you something better. He sees the better phase of your character. He knows that through his grace, you can become a partaker of the divine nature. And so is it any wonder that Mary sat there in the home that day at the feet of Jesus? Is it any wonder that Mary found comfort and consolation and relief at the feet of Jesus? Here is one that could offer her something she had been missing. She had looked for love in the wrong places, and here was one that could offer her true love. At the feet of Jesus, she found strength to surrender her desires and plans and will to God's will. At the feet of Jesus, she found desire for heavenly things increased. And so there Mary sat, taking it all, breathing in the very words that Jesus spoke. Wow. But then Mary had a sister, a sibling, and her name was Martha. And you know what? I think that we give Martha a little too much flack. I think that we give Martha too much of a hard time. Martha was one of those people that don't stop till you drop type of people. You know, they were working till the sun went down. Work and serve the church all day long. She was a hard worker. She thoroughly enjoyed cleaning and serving and helping out Jesus. And you know, I can't help but compare Martha to the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Many of you here were a few weeks ago when Pastor Jones gave a powerful sermon about that story from Luke chapter 15. And his point was, you know, we give the older brother too much of a hard time. That he was the good guy. He was the one who stayed in the church. That was Martha. While Mary went off into the world, she stayed. While Mary went out and tried and experimented, she stayed. She was the one who worked and served. She was the one who made the meals, the responsible one. She took care of the home. And in other instances, like in John chapter 12, there's a feast. And while Mary is, we know that story, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair after pouring perfume on his feet, the Bible says that he was served a meal, Jesus, and Martha was the one serving. Wow. In many different instances, she was the one that was serving. She cared about Jesus deeply. And it was an honor on that day when the disciples were weary and hungry and tired to fix them a meal and to welcome them into her home. And I can just imagine there as Martha is working in the kitchen, the last minute preparation, she's finishing that dish and then stirring something in the pot over here and then wiping something over here and then, wait a second, I haven't even set the table. And the stress levels just begin to build and the anxiety begins to grow and she becomes more and more anxious and troubled. I want to make sure the meal is just right. I want to make sure that they're taken care of. And finally, just all this build, I can't take it anymore. And she just walks in, barges in, Jesus, don't you care? Look there what she says in verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Wow. Jesus, I'm in here slaving away, working hard to prepare you a meal because I care about you. Jesus, don't you care about me? And notice carefully, Martha's solution to her anxiety. She was anxious, she was troubled. And her solution, Martha's solution to her anxiety was for Mary to help. That was the solution. Jesus, can't you tell Mary to come and help, please? Man, I remember doing that when I was a kid. We had three other siblings. And four of us, Friday afternoon, Mom wasn't afraid to put us to work, getting the chores ready. We'd be doing our chores, and one person would be cleaning the bathroom, and another person would be vacuuming, another person would be doing the windows. And without fail, seems like every Friday, one of us would be bound to be slacking off, doing something else. We'd go up to Mom, Mom, come on, Daniel's not doing his part. Mom, come on, Jeff isn't doing his part. Mom, come on, Melissa's not doing her part. And she would inevitably come over, okay, time to work. And that honestly, if we honestly come to this story, that is what we would expect Jesus to do. That would be the fair thing, right? I mean, Martha's by herself in the kitchen. Doesn't Jesus care about all this work that she's doing? I mean, she's slaving away and working hard. She's sweating to make them all a meal. Doesn't Jesus care about that? Wouldn't the obvious thing, Mary, come on. Your sister, come on, just go in there. I'll talk to you later, I promise. We'll get to spend some time there. Just go out, help your sister for a little bit. But that is not the answer. And same with the prodigal son. What happens with the older brother almost seems unfair. I mean, Jesus, he's been working, I mean, for his whole life. He hasn't left home, and now the younger brother, you get this? The answer that Jesus gives seems almost unfair. But my friends, before we even go there, I can't help but ask the question, how many of us have asked the question that Martha has? Lord, don't you care? God, look at me. I'm a mess. I've worked for 24 hours straight. I've worked 16 hours straight, and then I come home to a mess. I have to make a meal for my family. My children aren't listening to me. God, don't you care? God, don't you care that I'm struggling to make ends meet and I'm living from paycheck to paycheck? God, don't you care? God, don't you care that I'm struggling with this sin in my life and I come to you, I pray, but it seems it's not answered. God, don't you care that my husband is not following the Lord or my children aren't following the Lord and I'm praying for them, but nothing's happening. God, don't you care? God, don't you care my husband passed away, my sister passed away, my brother passed away? God, don't you care? Wow. And perhaps, my friends, we're looking for a solution that might not quite be the solution. Maybe just like Martha, we say, you know, God, if only my kids would obey me and listen to me, if only I could have a better job, if only my brother wouldn't have died. And we have this solution that we've created that we think would solve our problems and issues. But perhaps, like Jesus' answer to Martha, Jesus has the better way. Perhaps Jesus has a better answer, has the real solution. And so, as Jesus is looking there at Martha, verse 41, and I believe this answer that Jesus gives, we would take heed to listen to as well. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. May I say that Jesus knows us by name? And can we say that Jesus knows each of us by name? He knows the hairs on our head. And this is not at all, I believe, a tone of condemnation. This is not Jesus making us, oh, come on, Martha, really? No. You can imagine the care and compassion in the voice of Jesus. Martha, Martha. Twice he says her name, Martha, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things. Wow. Notice that Jesus does not say, hey, you're serving too much. Notice that Jesus does not say, hey, you're working too much. Come on, come in and sit down. He doesn't say that. He does not say, Martha, the problem with you is that you're working too much. Come on, I can enjoy a simple meal. Just cook up some beans. Throw something in the microwave. No big deal, right? Come in and sit down with us. It's not what he says. He says you are anxious and troubled about many things. Anxiety is something on the inside, and troubled is something that you can see on the outside. And Jesus says, maybe, Martha, if you can fix what's on the inside, the outside won't be so troubled. And so Jesus goes straight to the issue. The issue is not that Martha was serving too much. My friends, we need people who work and serve, amen? We need people who stay in the church. We need people who come every week and help in the kitchen and do the dishes. We need those people. But the issue with Martha, what was on the inside? What was in the heart? Martha, you're anxious. He could see it on her face. He could see the stress and the anxiety and the sweat. And he could just see it on her. He could read it. Martha, it's okay, Martha. Calming her down. It's all right. It's all right. Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled. Notice what he says next. He says, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And once again, I do not believe, at times I've read this and say, well, Martha's the bad guy and Mary's the good guy. Martha's the one that was doing the wrong thing. She was serving, and Mary was doing the right thing. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Absolutely not. I've actually, and I don't have the quote here with me, but as I was studying scripture and spirit of prophecy, man, fascinating. As she writes that we need both. We need both Mary and we need Martha. Both are essential to church. Both are essential to the Christian journey. But the point is, before we become Marthas, we need to become Marys. before we go out and serve, we need to be at the feet of Jesus. And if Mary had had that calm, if Martha had had that calm spirit, if she had taken time, maybe not literally coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus, but before she prayed, when those feelings of self begin to rise, when those feelings of jealousy as she sees her own sister not working and she working, immediately when those thoughts begin to rise, if she would have said, God, I give those to you. Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Would you become Lord of my life? Lord, would you put down self? If she had brought those to the feet of Jesus, the anxiety and the troubled spirit would have not been there. And as I was studying this week, this story was a rebuke to Jeff Harper's life. Because I, too often, my friends, am busy, busy, go, go, go. I, too often, like Martha, am going left and right all day long. And Jesus was telling me this week, Jeff, slow down. Jeff, spend some time at my feet. And my friends, that is why I believe the devil works as hard as he can to get us away from that spot. That is the one position that the devil knows that if he can get us away from sitting at the feet of Jesus, he's got a foot in the door. He's got a battle won. Because that is where we find strength. And it has nothing to do with salvation by devotionals. Absolutely not. There was a point in my life where I very much thought that if I didn't spend time with Jesus in the morning, that God didn't love me, that God wasn't my friend, that I couldn't listen to God. Absolutely not. That is not the case. But it is natural that there in that position, when we're at the feet of Jesus, when we're listening to him, when we're praying, when we're in the Word, it is natural that Jesus can then talk to us and impart his strength and courage and wisdom. And there is a powerful, powerful quote from the Book of Education that's long, but I want to read you the whole thing. The author writes, "Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great of haste. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. Not a pause for a moment in his presence, but personal contact with Christ. To sit down in companionship with him, this is our need. Happy will it be for the children of our homes and the students of our schools when parents and teachers shall learn in their own lives the precious experience pictured in these words from the Song of Solomon." And from Song of Solomon, it's quoted, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." My friends, I want to challenge and I want to encourage you this morning. I want to challenge the Marthas here in this room. And we all have a little Martha in us. We all are busy and we're distracted. Maybe we're not distracted with serving, but I know that man, even when I sit down to have my devotion, I sit down to spend time with Jesus and I'm on my knees praying, I have a bazillion thoughts going through my mind. And there are so many times where I sit and I'm praying for like 2 minutes. Oh, I got other stuff to do. Rushing through the circle of his presence. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. Not pausing to wait and to listen. And if we push beyond that initial, well, I have to go. If we're able to sit just a second longer, just a minute longer, oh, I got to go. If we're able to get past that, that is when Jesus really starts talking. I've experienced, my friends. We were just talking about this last week, Andrew, weren't we? That is where the strength is found. When we push beyond that initial and then just sit and relax in his presence. Spend time talking and praying and reading his word. So I want to challenge us as God's people this week that we can become people who sit at the feet of Jesus. That before we do anything in the day, that before we go to our work, that we can sit there at the feet of Jesus, that we can learn from him. And please don't become discouraged like I was at a point in my life. Please, if at some life happens, we're not going to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus every day for an extended period of time. Stuff happens. But rather than letting the devil say, oh, you didn't spend time with, well, you're a Christian. Rather than letting that happen, just immediately come to the feet of Jesus where you are. Even if you're driving, if you're walking, if you're at work, Lord, I bring my thoughts to you. Start talking to him. That's all right. That's all right. And so I want to challenge us to become that type of people. And if we would allow ourselves, like Mary did, to sit at the feet of Jesus before we go out and serve, and we have to have both, then I guarantee God's going to bless. And I want to challenge some of us to become Marthas. We need to serve more, right? We need to work more. Jesus is coming soon. I've been through a period in my life too, man, where I was listening to that sermon and listening to that sermon, reading this, and I wasn't doing anything, right? We need both. Please, if you feel like you need some more service in your life and some more sharing, some more witnessing, do it. Become a Martha. But first, sit at the feet of Jesus. And I want to encourage you that just like Mary, I promise you that at his feet, when you come in the morning and you get down on your knees and you're sitting there on your chair in the quiet spot, that there you're going to find strength to surrender all of your issues to God. There you're going to find grace to continue throughout the day. There you're going to be able to find the purpose and the meaning that you're wanting in your life. And so I plead with you, let us become both Mary and Martha. And let us sit at the feet of Jesus and go out and do his will. Amen?
Amen.
One of my favorite quotes, and we'll end with this. He who serves under the blood-stained banner of Emmanuel will have that to do which will call for heroic effort and patient endurance. But the soldier of the cross stands unshrinkingly at the forefront of the battle. When the enemy presses his attack against him, he turns to the stronghold for aid. And as he brings to the Lord the promises of his word, he is strengthened for the duties of the hour. Amen. Amen.